Here we come to the end of the book of Ephesians and the last part of chapter 6. But this part is not disconnected from the previous part. In fact, they are very, very related. We can consider them one part. If you remember last time we spoke in Ephesians chapter 6, we spoke about the spiritual warfare, putting on the whole armor of God. And we said this, whether you know it or not, whether you realize it or not, whether you confess it or not, we are in a warfare. The enemy is active. He's against us. He hates us. And he brings all his weapons against God's people. And Paul gave us instructions in the previous section, starting from verse 10 to verse 17, that we need to put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, so that we may stand. But this last section, standing, wearing the full armor of God, is not separated from the coming section, starting from verse 18. In fact, Paul is not starting a new section in verse 18. It's continuing the idea. Look with me at verse 17. He's saying, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then he will say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul is basically saying, all this armor without prayer is useless. It doesn't work. It has no efficiency. It will do nothing. Putting all this armor with all its details, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, shodding your feet with the gospel of peace, holding the shield of faith, putting on the helmet of salvation, holding the sword of the word, the sword of the Spirit. Without prayer, this armor will do nothing. You will not be able to stand. Paul wants his reader to understand that prayer is foundational for the deployment of all the other weapons. Without prayer, we cannot stand firm in this spiritual struggle. And if you think about it, what a gift. What a gift that we have. Not only to have the Word of God, what a great gift the Word of God is. But we also have this great gift that we can come with our prayers and petitions to ask for God's own power. He's looking for these small, tiny creatures like us. And he can listen to our prayers. In fact, he loves to listen to our prayers. He's calling us to come to pray. Every time I see the Lord calling us to prayer, it amazes me, because it should have been our request. Can we pray? Can we come? Can we talk to you? But this is not the case. He is telling us, come and pray. Come and ask. Seek. Knock. Amazing. Amazing when you think who he is and who we are. And he's giving us this gift. Come. Pray. Talk to me. Bring your needs. What a gift. In our Christian life, we can't stand without the word and without prayer. And this evening, I will meditate with you through this section from verse 18 to the end of the chapter through two main ideas. Two main ideas that we need to see as we go through this warfare. First, we need a supernatural help in our warfare, in this spiritual warfare. We need supernatural help. Second, we need each other. We need the communion of saints. Two ideas. We need supernatural help, and we need each other. As I said, whether you know it or not, whether you realize it or not, we are in a spiritual warfare. The Christian life, the Christian ministry, cannot be lived in this spiritual warfare without help, without supernatural help. Help that does not come from inside us, that comes from outside of us. It comes from above. Paul understands this great need, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he is pointing to this great need. In fact, he is doing something amazing in verse 18. He is expressing the great need of the prayer, the great need of this supernatural help, by using four alls, the word all. He's using it four times in verse 18. Maybe you can only see three in the English version, but in the original, these are four words saying all. Quickly, I will read them for you. First, he's saying, praying always, which means in all times. Praying in all times, first all. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, the second all. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, a third all. And finally, for all saints. He stresses the need to pray comprehensively and expresses this with four alls. We will look at them one at a time. First of all, praying always, praying in all times. What does this mean? It means we need help all the time. All the time. You don't need help only as you come to the church. You don't need help only as you are preparing a sermon or a class for Sunday school classes. You need his help as you wake up, as you drive your car, as you cook your meal, as you fix anything in your house, as you do your job, as you are meeting your friends, as you are in conflict in your family. You need his help all the time. And hence, you need to pray. You need to ask for God's help. Praying all times. We need the guidance of the Spirit as we pray. That's why he's saying praying always in the Spirit. Every time we pray, we come to the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. And because of this gift of the Spirit, the Christian warrior has constant access to the throne of grace. He can come to the Father at any time. Every time you bow your head, you close your eyes, you lift your voice or lift your heart, and you ask for help, he listens. And you need this. Sometimes we think we can manage our stuff. We only pray when things seem hard. In fact, the very regular things that you do every day, you can't do without him, and you need his help. Christ said to the disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Every time we come to worship, the minister come to the pulpit and begin like this, at least in this church. Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heavens and earth. This is not a formality. It's not a formality. It's a real need. We need his help as we worship. We ask her his help to worship him in truth and in the Spirit. Every time you see a minister comes and stand here, standing for a while, he's not just doing a formal thing. He's praying. He's asking for God's help, that he may give him utterance, that he may give him freedom, he may give him to preach the word. And not only the ministers, not only during worship, every time you use these weapons, this armor of God, in your work, in your house, as a mother, as a father, as you are dealing with your children, trying to use the word to convince them to do something or to stop doing something, as you are using the word in your job, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your boss, with your employees, you need to pray. You need his help. You can't do it on your own. This is what it means Pray always. Always. In all times. As you struggle with weakness of the body, with sickness of the body, as you are being attacked by the enemy who comes to you and tells you, where is your God? He has left you. Are you a son? Are you a daughter? Why are you suffering? And you think of the promises. You know the promises. You know the shield of faith. You need to pray, Lord, help me. Help me to hold fast your promises, to trust them. Even in times of prosperity, in times of good providence, when he comes to you and tells you, see, things are okay, you don't need him. These are times where you go and say, Lord, help me to love you more than these gifts. Not to worship the things that you have given me, but to take them with thankfulness and gratitude, knowing what they are and who you are. Protect my heart from deviation, from turning away from you. Don't let my heart trust in my wealth or in my job or in my family. Let my heart trust only in you. At these times, you need to pray. Praying always. Always, in all times. Believers are to pray continually because their struggle with the powers of darkness is never ending till the Lord comes again. The second prayer is prayer with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's interesting the way he stresses his point here. He uses three words which can be considered synonyms. They are same words. Praying with all prayer. And supplication is a kind of prayer. He underscores the importance of believing and expecting prayer in the Christian life. Using three words. But I will stop with you with the word supplication, especially the word supplication, petition. And this is simply means someone who comes humbly to ask. Always come humbly before God to ask. Lord, we are not commanding. We are asking humbly. Have mercy on us. Listen to our prayers. And sometimes the Lord will not answer quickly. May not answer for days, weeks, and months. You are praying for something. You are asking for something. And he's not answering. He's not responding. You are praying for the healing of a loved one. You are praying for the conversion of a child. Or of a sibling, or a spouse. And he's not answering. What to do? Humbly, keep praying. Keep asking. Every time I see the word supplication, praying with all supplication, praying humbly, it means, or it reminds me of this Canaanite woman who came to the Lord asking for the healing of her child. And then Christ told her, no, I will not give the food of the children to the dogs. What would you do if you were in her place? Would you continue asking? Being insulted, being rejected, your prayers are not answered. What would you do? It's amazing what this woman did on that day. She knew that no one else can help her but him. She kept asking. She even humbled herself more and she said, even the dogs eat from the crumbs. I will not let you go. Humbly, I'm asking. This is the kind of prayer that Paul is calling us to do. We come and pray persistently, humbly and persistently, waiting for him. That's why he is saying pray with all prayer and supplication. And thirdly, he's saying, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And the important word here, I would say, the word watching. Interesting word that he's using here. And it fits very well with the whole context. The context of a warfare, the context of a battle. A battle is going on. Can you think of a soldier in the battle sleeping, not watching? He's risking his own life and he is risking the life of those whom he guards. And so he's saying, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Be consistent in your watching. Be consistent in your prayer. It's not a matter that I feel I want to pray, so I'll pray. And today I don't feel that I'll pray, so I'm not praying. What are you risking? It's a language of war. It's a language of a soldier watching on a tower. One theologian once said that to pray in these circumstances, to pray in this life, means to be in continuous connection with the headquarters in the war. Think of a soldier who is disconnected from the headquarters. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what orders that he should do. He's not communicating the current situation. He's not asking for help. But God has given us this prayer, or given us prayer as a wartime connection tool, so that we can call the headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances in the world. Again, if you are a mother or a father who's not praying with all perseverance, you are not watching. Temptation is coming and you're not watching. You're risking, as a mother, you're risking your own spiritual life. And you're risking the life of your children. And as a father, you're risking your own life and the life of your household if you're not praying. This part, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, it reminds me of what Christ has done with the disciples in this very special night in Gethsemane. Christ urged the disciples, watch and pray. The same two words, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. Be alert and pray. And we know what the disciples have done on that day. They slept. And we know what happened later on. All of them ran away. All of them fled. And Peter, this guy who stood and said, if everyone left you, I will not, did not only run, he denied. He fell into temptation. He fell. And Christ warned him, watch. But how merciful our Lord is. Even when we fell for not watching, he knows how to restore us. Right? And as he restores him, he sends him again. Better watch. Watch with all perseverance. But watching in prayer is not only, or watching as you pray is not only connected with temptations. In fact, the New Testament, whether Paul or the Gospels, they are connecting the watching and prayer with the second coming of Christ. So Christ will teach the disciples also, watch for my second coming. Watch for the end. Don't be too occupied. Don't be too busy by the cares of this life. Be watchful and pray. Eagerly waiting for the consummation of the kingdom, waiting for my coming, waiting for the Son of Man to come again. Be watchful and pray. A good text for this would be the Gospel of Luke. One of them. Luke 21, verse 34. Listen what Christ says. And take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and listen to this, and cares of this life. And so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always. See the two words come again in this context. Watch and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of God. And even when our Lord taught us to pray, the very famous prayer, the prayer that all Christians all over the world know by heart. When he taught us to pray, what did he teach us to pray? Or how did he teach us to pray? What to pray for first? What to be watchful for? What to be waiting for? What to be eager to happen? Our Father who is in heaven, right? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This was the priority. This is what we are waiting for. This is what we are eager to happen. We will come with all our needs, all our other needs. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Grant us to forgive our debtors. Protect us from the evil one. We will ask for these things, but see the priority. Thy kingdom come. We are waiting for this. We are not so much taken by the cares of this life. We are waiting for something. These are the children of God. Are you waiting for this? Are you waiting for your king to come? Would it be good news for you if he comes today? When Christ will come, it will be marvelous news for many. Those who are waiting eagerly, they will say, finally he came. And others will run and will say, oh hills, cover us, hide us from his face. I pray none of us get out of this place this evening that who is not eager for the coming of our Lord. Pray with all, or watching with all perseverance and supplication. And the last, all, for all saints. Interestingly, when we think of putting on the full or the whole armor of God, this is me. Many times when I think of this text, the armor of God, I think of myself. I think individually. I'm thinking of my warfare. I'm thinking of putting on my armor. But Paul here is challenging me, and I think it's challenging all of us. He's saying, praying for all saints. Paul is saying that we pray at all times for all the saints. And I think this fits very well with the war context, because no soldier is fighting a war alone, right? A soldier is part of an army. And the saints of Christ, they are soldiers and they are part of an army. Part of an army. We are fighting together. You are side by side with your brother and your sister. The enemy is attacking us individually, but he's also attacking us as a church. He's attacking the body. He hates the body. He hates the church. He hates what we are doing this evening. He wants to divide the church. He wants the brothers to fight in the church. So Paul is saying, praying for all saints. Pray for your brother and your sister to make good use of the armor. Pray for them to put the helmet of salvation, to use the word as the sword of the Spirit. And as a soldier in the army, when I see one soldier being hurt, being injured, what I do? I run and help and save and carry him on my shoulder and walk with him. And I feel bad when someone falls. I said this illustration this morning. Many of you know, my father was in the army. He was in the army for 30 years, and he fought in wars. And he told me stories about wars. Him being in the war, fighting with others, side by side with friends. And every time he talks to me about those friends that he lost during the war, I saw tears in his eyes. How painful was it for him to lose friends in the war? And this is a physical, secular, political war. How much more is it for us as the army of Christ, as the brothers and sisters in Christ? How much love should we have for the brethren? And this love to be expressed that we pray for them, we lift them before the throne of grace. Praying for each other is a great expression of love. The world doesn't know this kind of love. The world would rejoice in the falling of others. But we rejoice for the joy of others. And we mourn when they mourn. This is the army of Christ. If you realize the nature of the war we are involved in, if your eyes are opened to the strength of the enemy who's against us, who's stronger than us personally, and if your eyes are opened to the power of our God, who is way greater and much powerful, he is the omnipotent God. If your eyes are opened to these truths, you will not cease to pray. Pray this evening that the Lord may open your eyes to these truths, so that you may pray, knowing that you need a supernatural help, and that I need supernatural help. And this takes me to the second point, which is our need for each other in prayer. I touched upon it when I said prayer for all saints. But Paul here is doing something very, very beautiful, inspired by the Spirit, that he is giving us an example. What does it mean to pray for others? What does it mean to pray for your brothers, for the saints? And he's giving us himself as an example. So in verse 19, he's saying, praying always, and for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul is not just talking about him praying, asking for help. He's asserting also the horizontal element, isn't he? I need you, I need the church to pray for me. When I think, who's writing these words? Who's asking for this prayer? Maybe, at least in my view and in the view of many, maybe this is the greatest theologian missionary ever lived. The one who planted many, many churches. The one who wrote most of the New Testament. The one who suffered amazingly. The one who had all the experience in the ministry. The one who has been taken to the third heaven, who has seen things no one can ever or can ever talk about. No one has seen it. And this man is asking for prayer. He's asking for help. He's asking the church to pray for him. If this man is asking the church to pray for him, who doesn't need help? Who doesn't need the prayer of the church? Who can claim, I'm fine, I don't need it? But he's asking them to pray for him. And see, he's emphasizing it twice in verse 19, 20, and 20. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's praying asking for prayer as a nervous preacher who needs help, who needs prayer as he's going to speak. He is in prison for the name of Christ, for preaching the gospel, for preaching the mystery of the gospel. And he's asking for help. He desires the liberty of the Spirit to express the gospel clearly and boldly. He's afraid. He knows that the temptation is strong. The war is on. He may be tempted not to go on, not to keep going, under the imprisonment, under the fear of the men. He's afraid to fall, and he's asking for prayer. He knows that it's a gift for him to be able to speak God's word, to be able to stand. He realizes that it was a gift for him to see the mystery of the gospel. It was a gift for him to have this privilege to preach the gospel. And he knows that it's a gift to continue witnessing boldly. Boldly. It's a gift. Notice this verb that he's using. He's using a passive verb, not an active. He's saying, pray that utterance may be given to me. This is a guy who is not a new believer, right? But he realizes the war that he's in. He realizes his need. And he realizes the power of God and the means that you have, that the Lord has provided, the church. He's asking the church that he has taught many, many things to pray for him. And as he does this, he's giving them information. He's not just saying broadly or casually, by the way, pray for me, I'm in trouble, I'm in prison, just pray for me, just a word or a sentence. Would you pray for me and that's it? No, this is not the kind of relationship that we see here. He's giving them some details. He is making himself vulnerable. He's telling them everything about himself. In verse 21, he's saying, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. He's going to tell you my affairs, what I'm doing, giving you details, so that you may know well what to pray for and how to pray. He is not afraid of showing his weakness and telling about his needs. This is the Christian fellowship, Christian communion, that we know more about each other so that we may know how to pray for each other. Christianity is not that you would come to the church, you listen to the sermon, and you get out, go to your car, and just leave. And if someone from the saints meet you, how are you? I'm doing fine. How's your family? We're good. Have a good week. Bye. This is not what Paul was doing here, right? He's telling them the details, showing his need, and asking for prayer. And this is what we should do with each other. To know each other's needs. Wisely. Choose the right persons to even ask for prayers in the areas of our weaknesses, our struggles. And ask for prayer. Paul was not ashamed of asking for of prayer to be bold, that his mouth may be opened. Paul is asking for that. I love it when someone asks me, how can we pray for you? And sometimes it embarrasses me that it came from him, not from me. This communion of saints is a great gift of God that he has given us, that we may support each other, that we may ask for help for each other. And you may think, who is going to get the benefits of this? Maybe Paul in this situation. Paul is in prison. Paul is being tempted. It seems so. He wants to have boldness to speak. And he's asking for prayer, so the prayer of the church will benefit him. But this is not the only part. This is not the picture only. There's another element. The church will be benefited as she prays, as the church prays for Paul. See what he says? I'm sending you Tychicus, verse 22, whom I have sent you for the same purpose, that he might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Their hearts shall be comforted as Tychicus will bring all the news from Paul. And we can think at least of three things that would make her hearts comforted as they receive this letter from Paul. Imagine the church in Ephesus receiving this letter for the first time and hearing all what Paul is writing, this amazing, glorious epistle, the Word of God, where the gospel is clearly revealed, as they hear that they are the God's elect, the chosen ones, those who have been saved by God's mercy and grace, those who became the household of God, for whom Christ died, those who can now have access to the throne of grace, those who have peace with God, those who have Christ as their king, the one who is above all powers, the one who is caring for the church, protecting the church. They are hearing all these things through Ephesians. What an encouragement. What a comfort to their hearts. But they are not only hearing the content of the epistle. They are also hearing about Paul's situation. They are hearing about his sufferings. They are hearing about his imprisonment. And Paul is telling them, this is for your glory. This is for your own sake, to bring the gospel to you and others. Listen what he says in chapter 3. He's saying, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. His suffering is for their glory, to comfort their hearts. And the question is why? Because Paul is bringing them the gospel and he's embodying the gospel for them. He's showing them what does it mean that Christ died for us because he loved us. And he's sending his ministers, he's sending his apostles, even to die to bring the gospel to others. There is a very interesting text in the book of Colossians, very relevant to this point here, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul is talking about himself. He's saying that he now rejoices. He's saying, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I rejoice for my sufferings for you. And fill up which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And someone may ask, what is this? What does it mean that Paul is saying, I am filling up which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ? Definitely he's not talking about the atonement of Christ. He is not filling something that was missing in the death of Christ. Christ's work is complete. It is finished. But this finished work is brought to the church through the suffering of the apostles and the ministers, through their labors. And Paul is saying, I'm bringing the good news of the gospel to you. And my sufferings, my imprisonment, is embodying the love of Christ to you. I would die to bring you the word. This would comfort their hearts. But he's also comforting their hearts, not just by bringing them news about him, not just about by sending the word, by sending this guy whose name is Tychicus, this minister of the word, this brother who has joined Paul again and again in many places. Paul is sending him. And for this man to be there, this man, as he goes, he will comfort their hearts, that he might comfort your hearts. This is what Christ is doing for his church. He's giving the church the word. He gave us Paul, the apostle, to write this word, to die that this gospel may be spread through the word. But not only Paul, he's not only giving the apostles. As we read in chapter 4, he gave apostles, he gave pastors, he gave teachers, evangelists, for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the church. This is our loving Savior, our loving King, the one who sits at the right hand of God Almighty, who's caring and protecting and providing for his church. And he is doing this even now. We have been without a pastor for almost 2 years. And our King has been providing for us week after week. We have been fed. The Lord is comforting our hearts, sending the word. He loves the church. He died for the church. And he will continue to provide for the church. This mutual benefit between Paul and the church shows how much we need each other as the body of Christ, as the saints. But as I conclude, I want to remind us that this prayer is only possible, whether our prayer to God directly or our prayer for each other, that the need for the supernatural help that comes through prayer and the prayer for each other is only possible because of our King, because of our Savior, because of Christ. We can come boldly and bring all our petitions and supplications because we have a high priest who is interceding for us at this very moment. And so we come, we lift our prayers, and we trust that they are going to the throne of grace. And our Father is listening to them. How can we trust that this is happening? Because of Christ. Because he's a high priest. So we can come boldly with our petitions. Humbly but boldly. Listen to these famous words from the book of Hebrews chapter 4. That's why we can pray. That's why we can find help during time of temptation. That's how we can use the armor of God through this high priest. Listen to these words from Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows our weakness. He knows our needs. This is our Savior. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Again, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a promise. What a reality. that he is sitting now at the right hand of God, praying for his people. And as we pray for each other, as we ask for help, as we ask for supernatural help, we know that we can do this because of this high priest, the king of the church. Because of this great high priest, the great king, who's interceding for us all the time, we can come with all our petitions and supplications. We can pray confidently. That's why we end our prayer like this, right? We say, in the name of Christ, right? In the precious name of Christ, in the powerful name of Christ. Why do we do this? Because he's our high priest. In his name, we come and say these prayers. I didn't plan that my last sermon would be this sermon. But providentially, the Lord arranged that this would be my last sermon. So as I close this sermon, and generally my sermons with the beloved saints here, I can't find a better ending than the ending of Ephesians. It's a reminder for me personally, and I think for the church as well, that we can't stand without God. We can't stand without him. We can't stand without his help. We can't live our Christian life without continuous supernatural help that is accessible to us through prayer. And I would say my mouthpiece is very similar to what Paul is saying here. As we are preparing, me and my family, to go back to Egypt and to preach the word, to teach the word there, this is my request for the church here, for me and my family, that the Lord may grant us, may grant me utterance. Utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Without God's supernatural help, I can't do it. And without your help, I can't do it. We need each other. And I, by the grace of God, I promise to keep you updated, to send you news about what the Lord is doing in his kingdom. Because the king of the church is not just the king of the church here in Grand Rapids. He's the king of the church all over the world. He's the king of the church in Egypt. And he's building his church here, and he's building his church in the Middle East. He's building his church in China. He's building the church all over the world. This is the same king that we are serving, and we are in the same army. And we need his help. Let's pray.